I am thankful for this place. I'm thankful for the opportunity to minister unfettered. I appreciate the liberty that I have to preach here, and God has been giving me liberty to preach, and I just don't want to take it for granted. I want to publicly say I'm just thankful for the opportunity to preach, and that you would be out here and interested as we continue Romans chapter 5. Start chapter 5, continuing in our Romans series. Want to speak for a few services on the benefits of justification. The benefits of justification. The first four chapters have all been about that salvation is through justification. Now that we've settled that and we know that we have to be justified by faith, what are the benefits of justification? If you were to name a benefit of justification, you could say escaping hell, right? That's a benefit of being justified. Going to heaven, a benefit of being justified. But those are both future benefits. I'm talking about benefits of justification right here, right now, in this world in which we live. The first few chapters showed us our need for justification and how we receive it. And then he illustrated justification through Abraham in chapter 4, and now we're in a new section looking at the blessings of justification, the benefits of being justified. Not just the benefits in the sweet by and by, but here in the nasty now and now, and that's where we need help right now. So I hope this will be practical as well. Just going to look at two of them, Lord willing, tonight. Number one, benefit of justification, we find in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified, stop right there. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, you see what it's there for, right? It's there for this reason, because of the first four chapters that have established that we're justified only by faith. All right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. There's benefit number one. What kind of peace? Peace with God. How do we get it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those three words in that verse, peace with God. There are many different kinds of peace mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? Your Bible mentions different kinds of peace. We know of different kinds of peace in our life today, like world peace. Everybody talks about world peace, which I remind you will never happen until the Prince of Peace establishes it himself in his earthly kingdom. As long as there's sin in this world and we're under the curse, the hearts of humans sinfully won't let peace happen here on earth. You could capture every dictator in the world and not have peace on earth. So there's world peace. Then we could talk about the peace of God. That's another kind of peace in the Bible, is the peace of God, which is tranquility in your soul. When you have the peace of God, you have contentment and anxiety-free living. That's the peace of God that's written of in John 14:27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the peace of God. It's the peace that passes understanding or surpasses all understanding, a peace that will blow our mind. It goes so far past our understanding. Sometimes I have that peace. Sometimes I have that peace of God. It's always available to me, but I only have it sometimes because often I allow life to rob me of the peace of God. Can I get a witness here tonight? Sometimes you have the peace of God. Sometimes you don't have the peace of God. But we can all know from Scripture that it's always available to us. But what do? If you're like me, you become worried about things. You become paranoid, fearful. Sometimes we become bitter or aggravated at somebody, and these things rob us of our peace. That's not the peace of God. As a matter of fact, these things are mutually exclusive. Either you have the peace of God or you have these human emotions. They're mutually exclusive. In other words, I cannot be bitter and have the peace of God. When I'm bitter, I don't have the peace of God in those moments. If I'm worried about something, then I'm not trusting and I don't have the peace of God. If I'm aggravated with someone, then I'm not praying for them and I'm not walking in the peace of God. So there's peace of God, but look at our text in verse 1. We're talking about peace with God. It's one of the benefits of justification is peace with God. So we're not talking about the peace of God like we usually think of peace. We're talking about peace with God. Did you make your peace with God? It's different. It's the opposite of being under the wrath of God. You're either under the wrath of God or you're at peace with God. Being at peace with God is taking care of that state of hostility that exists between God and man prior to salvation. Prior to our salvation, we have this hostility between us and God. The war between God's holiness and man's sinfulness is won through justification. And one of the benefits is that we become at peace with God. Did you know that before salvation, we are God's enemies? The Bible says that. That before we're saved, we are God's enemies. Look at verse 7 in our text. We're in Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Okay, we're not under wrath, but under peace, through him. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's all we had to read. Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You can stop right there. We were reconciled to God even though we were his enemy. One time, an atheist was on his deathbed. And his godly grandmother came to visit him and asked him the question, you know, have you made your peace with God? And smarting off, he said, peace with God? I didn't know we'd been fighting. Well, most lost people don't really realize that they are God's enemy because they don't actively oppose the work of God. Maybe an atheist would, but most lost people would say, I'm not enemies with God. Maybe I don't have anything to do with him. Maybe I don't think about him, but I'm not against him. I'm not actively opposing the work of God, so they don't know that they're God's enemy. They feel like they're neutral towards God. Tell me, is there any such thing as being neutral toward God? Can you be neutral toward God? You can't be. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're part of the problem. You're my enemy, God says. John 8, 44, Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, to a group of people. The lusts of your father ye will do. In other words, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You are a citizen of God's kingdom or of the devil's kingdom. You are a friend of God or you are the enemy of God. We sing the song, I am a friend of God. Never take that lightly, because the only alternative is to be his enemy. You don't want to be on that side. If you look over at Romans 8, a couple chapters to the right, look over at Romans 8, please. Beginning in verse 6, says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity. That's just a fancy word for enemy. Enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Enmity with God, it says here. All unbelievers are the enemy of God, biblically speaking. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to save them. It just means that's what side they are on right now. They are opposing him, whether they realize it or not. Let's take it a step further than just saying that they are the enemy of God. Let's say this. God is the enemy of them. We're not just saying they're the enemy of God and not realize it. They should realize this, that God is the enemy of all unbelievers. He is angry with them and condemns them. Romans 1:8 says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, go to Psalm 7:1. It says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And listen to Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. Bible says elsewhere that God is wicked with the angry with the wicked every day. Joshua 23:16. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. Ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. These are strong verses about how we are God's enemy and he is ours until we are saved. And yet people still continue repeating the devil's lie, but God would never send anyone to hell. You hear that phrase, you hear it pretty often. God would never send anyone to hell. I like Ephesians 5:6 as an answer. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of these things, which is a reference to a list of sins in previous verses. So we are enemies with God before salvation, and if we are his enemies, what can be done about it? What can we do? Well, I'll tell you what can be done. There's going to have to be a mediator. We are at enmity with him, and there has to be a mediator. And look again at Romans 5:1, our text tonight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. Who is a mediator? What is a mediator? A mediator is someone who comes on the scene and tries to bring reconciliation between two parties. But it has to be agreeable to both sides, doesn't it? Like when they have the baseball strike or the NFL is talking about things like this, they have mediators who come in and try to make them happy with a few million. Okay? The Israelites and Palestinians have mediators trying to bring them together. You and your spouse might need a mediator once in a while to help patch things up. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, there's that word peace, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Peace with God through the mediator to reconcile all things, even though we are, this very passage says, his enemies. So Jesus is our go-between. Imagine him there, suspended, hanging on the cross. He was suspended between heaven and earth. He was physically like a mediator as he was suspended there between God and us. And he reached down to sinful man with one hand and reached up to the heavenly Father with the other hand and brought us together by paying our penalty and breaking down the wall of division that existed between us. No wonder that good Christmas hymn says, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinner, what's the last word? Reconciled. He reached down to man, reached up to God, and brings us together. That's the mediator. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? I love it. And that peace is permanent. That'd be a good place for an amen right there. Jacob, you could be my amen corner tonight. The peace of God is permanent. Amen? He's like, let's see if anybody else says it first. Tell you what, when you can't get your own family to say it, might revisit the whole deal. That peace is permanent, as Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Saved, I'm not just saved, I'm saved to the uttermost. That's permanent right there. So, the first benefit we see in chapter 5, benefit of justification, not in eternity, but right here in the nasty now and now, is peace with God. It's good. Number two, one more thing to look at tonight, access. Verse 2. It's a benefit of justification. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Has anybody here ever tried to call the president? I've heard of people who've tried it. I've actually heard of someone who somehow made it through. And it was years ago. I can't imagine making it through today. You don't try to call the president because you know that you don't have access, right? We know that. We don't have access. We don't have access to our local representatives anymore, much less the President of the United States. We don't have access. And if we could gain access, we don't have access to their minds or their beliefs. But through justification, we have access to the author of life, the author of salvation, the author of the Bible. It's good when you know the author, right? And we have access to him. We can call upon him any time. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14, says, for he is our peace, we've already gone over that, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's that wall. And it's broken down and there is access. Continuing, Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's that enemy concept, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let us never take for granted the fact that we have access to God today. Remembering what it was like for him in the Old Testament, without access. Access literally means entrance to the king through the favor of another. And it reminds me of an illustration of many years ago, a little boy living in the British Isles. And he wanted to see the king of England. Somehow he slipped away from his parents and walked the streets and wound up at Buckingham Palace. And he presented himself at the gate, I'd like to see the king. But he had no business being there. He had no credentials, so naturally he was turned away by the guards. He went out to a curb just in front of the palace and put his face in his hands and began to weep. And another boy, a little bit older than him, walked by and saw him crying and had seen as he walked up that he was just talking to one of the guards. And so he approached him and asked him why he was crying. And he said, I just wanted to see the king. The young man said, maybe I can help you. And he took him by the hand and walked with him toward that same guard shack. And they walked right past the guards, unchallenged, and in the doors of Buckingham Palace, and up the stairs and into the living quarters. And he introduced him to the king. How did he get there? He didn't buy his way in. He performed no feats or tricks to get the king's attention. The only thing that changed was he was holding the hand of the prince, the king's son. That's how he got access to the king. And that's how I got access to the king. That's how you got access to the king. The veil of the temple in the Old Testament kept the Jew out. And a wall kept the Gentile out. Wow, Gentiles were really sneered at. It was a wall that kept us out. Ephesians 2 says Jesus tore down that wall of partition. And of course we know that that veil was torn asunder, top to bottom. God doing the tearing, giving us access. Knowing the price now, knowing the price that was paid so that we might gain access. I wonder how Jesus must feel when we don't avail ourselves to that access regularly through prayer, through constant prayer. You know, we talk about having a prayer time. I think prayer times are fine and good, but I think church needs to be challenged. We need to be challenged to have a prayer life, you know? That's not just compartmentalizing our life. This is my prayer time now. But things happen to me all day long that I can have a prayer life about. You know what I mean? And, sorry, God, it's not my prayer time, but if I remember this later on, I'll talk to you about it. That's not the way to live our life, is it? We need to have a prayer life. That's what the Bible means when it says pray without ceasing, and in everything by prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known. Knowing the price that was paid so we might have access, I just wonder how Jesus must feel when we don't avail ourselves to that access we're so privileged to have today. There's more benefits to justification as we continue reading. Look at verse 3. We've covered the two we're going to cover tonight. But just look with me a little further in chapter 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then we read verses 7 through 9. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Are you seeing some benefits already? Benefits of justification? And wait till we talk about the Adam family. Dun-dun-dun-dun. It's going to be interesting there. I can't wait to preach it all. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so alone, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God, Romans chapter 5. It's going to take us a little while to work through it, a couple verses at a time like we did tonight, but I know you're going to be blessed through it, the many benefits of justification. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your Word. We praise you for your salvation. And we just want to focus in on a little bite tonight and thank you for the peace that you've made for us by the blood of your cross, the reconciliation that you've made possible, peace with God. We want to thank you for that access that you have given to us by breaking down the middle wall of partition and the veil torn asunder. Thank you that we may now come boldly before your throne of grace, obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Bless us as we go about our way, about the rest of our day and our week, to your glory. I pray now, Lord, that you'd bless our church. Help us as we try to follow up on our many visitors from the last month. Help us to grow, go forward. Bless us as we seek help in the church and a staff. We want to pray right now for your perfect will in the future, for our youth, for our music, for our staff here, for our ministries, our outreach in every way, just looking to you for that continued grace. Help us to be people with a prayer life and not just a prayer time as we go about our lives this week now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Continue in prayer, please. We have been talking for a couple of weeks with a potential candidate for staff here at the church. And I've been talking to the youth for a couple of weeks about this particular candidate and their parents and the deacons this afternoon. And hopefully by this next Sunday I can show you a picture and introduce you to a family that we are considering having come in just a few weeks for a visit with us, and give you some more details and show you a little video of them in action in their church and their family. It's an exciting opportunity. It's an exciting family, and we're looking for God's will in the future, and I appreciate your prayers. Look for that announcement and more information by next Sunday. Perhaps we'll have some dates for you, too, of a visit that they may come and make. All right? We prayed. We're out of here. Have a good evening.